Amen. Amen. Glory. Hey, would you just join me in prayer for a couple things? As I'm just going to go ahead and lead in prayer. If you would just join me. God, we just thank you so much for what you're doing in this city. God, we continue to lift this city up to you, Father, and your church in this city, for your people that are in this city, Lord God. Father, we pray together that there would be a greater sense of unity of your body, and that, God, that your gifts and callings, God, in your body and independence would arise, and we'd be function like the body of Christ in this city, that we would see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God manifest in this city, in the heart of this nation, and may it spread to the coast of this nation in Jesus' mighty name. And God, we lift up Haiti to you, Father. And God, as you had altered the path of that hurricane, we ask you, God, to stop this cholera epidemic in Jesus' name. That, Father, you would cleanse the waters and bring healing in Jesus' name. And God, we ask you to do it in such a way, Father, that the whole nation of Haiti would know it was your hand that did it, and the world would know that you did it in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen to that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Anna is going to come. She went to California, and she's going to share some testimony, whatever God put on her heart. I have no idea what she's going to share, but I know it is good, and I'm ready for that. But as she comes, I just want to give you one announcement. Those of you that know and those of you who don't, Wednesday evening, we're going to have kind of an international Thanksgiving kind of meal together that's going to start at 6:30. There is a sheet out on the table for some more information if you want to look at that, and I hope all of you can come. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray for her before she begins, okay? Hallelujah. God, we just thank you so much for Anna, for her life, for the Spirit of God that you've placed in her and on her. And God, we just ask, Father, that you would speak freely by your Spirit through Anna, that she is such a willing and yielded vessel to you, Lord God. And I ask, God, that you would bless her, Father, as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, and actually, I'm going to start out with prayer, too. So everybody. Abba, we come before you as your sons and your daughters, and we sit at your throne. Lord, I ask that your words would go forth today, Father. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and you would fill this place with your presence, that you would touch my mouth, Lord, and I would speak your words, and that your Spirit would come forth. Lord, I ask that ears would be opened and that everybody would walk away, Lord, being touched by you and hearing your words. I thank you, Father, for the testimonies that you've given me to bring back to them. I thank you for the testimonies that each and everybody in this church has, Lord. And I ask that we would come together in unity today, that we would all receive from you, and that your blessing would be upon us. So come, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I just want to start off by saying I absolutely adore you guys. I love you guys so much. I was so blessed by the prayers that came forth from this church and the support that was given. As a background, for those of you that don't know, I go to IHOPU, which is International House of Prayer University, and we sent about 300 students last week to Southern California. We went to about 9 different places: San Diego, Pasadena, Laguna, Brea, all sorts of different places. And we were doing a blitz and hitting houses of prayers, college universities, both colleges that are Christian and that weren't Christian. We were doing like underground prayer movements. One group got sent to a college that was very, very secular, and they literally had to change their places in the dorms every 3 days because the dean came to that prayer house and told them that if he finds an IHOPU student on his campus, he'd kick him out and like escort them off. So it was some pretty crazy stuff. So we went through and did a blitz for that entire week, and then we came together for the FIGHT conference, which the whole purpose of that conference was establishing and commissioning the youth, the students, the high schoolers, all of them, to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to the darkest corners of the earth. And it was a commissioning conference. And then Saturday night, we came together, we fasted, and we prayed for the call, which was 8 hours for students for the exact same thing, and a raising up and the Lord sending the next great awakening, the Lord sending his spirit upon this country and saving us and having mercy. So that was like the itinerary of what we did, and there was about 300 of us that went down, and it was crazy. And so the prayers that you guys sent up to heaven, the incense that you offered, helped change and shift the climate of California. So I want to thank you guys in that and bless you for that, because that was invaluable, what you did. They were telling us in California, the week before we came, it was like 95 degrees in California, which is not very common for November. And then we came, and the wind started to blow, the rain came, and it was cold. It was like 40, 30 at night. It was ridiculous. So when the presence of God comes, the climate changes. And so it was intense. I've been praying all week about what I'm supposed to share, because there were so many radical things that happened. So what I'm going to do is just give you guys a couple of the revelations that I think are pertinent to this generation. And when I say generation, like in the Bible, a generation was a 100-year span. So we're all a part of the same generation. And so these revelations are very pertinent to each and every one of you. The Lord told me I was going to be sharing these. So I'm just going to go with those and we'll see where it goes. So Joe, just come up and rip the mic out of my hand whenever you want me to be done. One thing that I learned to an extensive degree on this trip was what it means to war, both for yourself and for others. We all pray our prayers and we all, you know, do our thing, but it's a different thing when you really learn how to war for something. When you lock in with your spirit and you say, I'm not relenting, God, until I get my answer. Because so many of us, we just throw it up there and like, well, if God will do it, he'll do it, you know? But we have to do our part, and our part is to war and to fight for it. And he taught me that, and he first taught me that on the bus ride up. It was a 36-hour bus ride. There was 5 charter buses. That was intense. Bathroom lines. Literally, I stood in line for 45 minutes to go to the bathroom at 2 o'clock in the morning. Not cool. But he taught me to war, because I started out on a 21-day fast. The entire student body was called to it. And I had a couple of issues with my 21-day fast. It was the first one I'd done. God has grace. Thank you. But on the bus ride, I was being attacked. My mind and my heart was being just attacked. Satan was coming against me, and he was going, you messed up big. Like, you bombed your 21-day fast. Because one of my heart's cries in that passage when Jesus, after God comes down, parts the heaven, blesses him, Holy Spirit takes him to the wilderness. It says he goes in filled with the Holy Spirit, and he comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that had been my cry for this 21-day fast, was to come out in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know? And Satan is just like banging me over the head on this bus ride the entire 36 hours, going, you messed up your fast, you didn't do it the right way, you're not going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to go to California, you won't save people, you won't set them free, you won't accomplish anything. And that is literally what I sat in that chair for 36 hours battling in my mind. And the Lord met me there every single time. He met me with dreams, he met me with visions, he met me with words, and he met my heart with his love. And he taught me what it means to intercede for myself, and then what it's intercede and how to intercede for my bus, because we were all going through it. Like, it was a war zone in all 5 charter buses. And then to intercede for the people in California. Like, he set my heart afire with love. And that's like one of my biggest prayers for our church and for the church body, is a heart of love. Because I think it's Paul in his letters, he's talking about all the gifts of the Spirit and all that. And he's like, if you have not love, it profits you nothing. You can move mountains, but if you have love, like, what's the point? Or you don't have love, what's the point? And we all need to grow in that. And that was one thing the Lord impressed on my heart, is we have to learn to love. We need the Father's heart. So that was one of the bigger revelations. So I'm going to move on to the next one, which completely changed my paradigm. And I hope it like hits you guys as hard as it hit me. The entire trip, I was put with kids that I did not like. That I was like, our bus was literally like the collage of the rejects of IHOP. It's hilarious. Like, all of the kids at IHOP were that everyone just kind of stares at, and they're like, oh, I don't want to know you. They were on my bus. And they were all kids that I was like, oh, I'm never getting close to you. Well, I'm sitting next to them for 36 hours, and they're on my team. And the Lord just started hitting me on forgiveness and all of that normal stuff that comes with that. But that entire trip, I was in the back line. Like, I was the one that nobody saw. Like, I was the one that got skipped over. And at first, I didn't understand it. Like, it kind of confused me because that's not usually how it is. Like, I usually have something to say, or I'm usually up front and in a part of something. And I wasn't. And so the bus ride, it was like that. The first day, it was like that. Then we go to the Biola. 2 days later, we went to our campus, which is actually a Christian campus, Biola University. And we're there. And all of these kids, and my team, the bus that I was on was like the evangelist pros. They're the ones that like had all the books, and they're reading about how you break the ice and all of this stuff. Like, they're the hardcore evangelists. That's what they've been called to. So they're going out, and they're just like snagging people to pray for, and they have word after word after word for these people. And I'm not getting that at all. I was really confused, actually, because I wasn't getting any words, because we did like treasure hunts, you know, where you pray to God and ask him to give you a word, and you go find that person, like they have a red sweater on or something like that. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And I was already really insecure. God, the long or the short of it, told me to go over down this road, and there were these three dorms, and he told me to start praying over these dorms and speaking life over them. I later found out that there were dorms on Biola's campus. One dorm had one of the biggest marijuana busts to ever happen in a college dorm 2 weeks before we came down. And then the other two have really bad stuff going on. I didn't know that. He just told me to pray for it. So I prayed over him. I was proclaiming life. He was giving me stuff. Well, I went back with my group, and a whole bunch of those kids were like, so how many people have you prayed for? Like, that entire spirit of competition and, like, you know, what are you doing? And I was like, well, I prayed over buildings. And they're like, what did you do that for? You're supposed to be praying for people. It's like, well, God told me. So they were, like, just kind of jabbing me at it, and it hurt a little bit. But God was like, don't worry about it. I told you to do this. Do as I say. That's the only thing that matters. So it's like, all right, cool. So that's day one. We did other ministry stuff. Day two comes. The exact same thing happens. Only this time, he has me walking the entire campus. Not just a dorm and sitting, entire campus. He has me walking it. And then he also did something else. He had me go to those dorms and sit in a bench, and he told me to read Psalm 119. As we all know, that's like the longest chapter in the Bible. And pray for every person that as they walked by, and just speak blessing over them. Not stop them and pray for them, but pray for them as they went, and ask him to give a word for every person. And I did, and I prayed for about 75 people. So I come back to my group, and everybody's like, so how many people have you prayed for? Like, one kid got 33 in 2 hours or something like that. And they're all like, you know, doing their competition thing. I was like, well, I sat on a bench and I prayed for people. They're like, oh, you laid hands. No, I just prayed as I walked by. And then I prayed for buildings. The same thing happened. Like, that same judgment almost type spirit. And that really stung, especially from your peers. But God was like, don't worry about it. You just keep going and doing as I tell you. So the blow of this revelation came, and I listened to this one really big because it rocked my world. We were in the cafeteria, and I was going through the line, and they were counting out all the IHOP students so they could pay for it in bulk. And I'm walking through the line with all of the students, and our two group leaders, okay, they just spent a 36-hour bus ride with me. They've spent the last 4 days with me all day. They've seen my face for the past semester, okay? They know who I am. I'm walking through the line in front of the entire college Revive leadership team, their leaders at that college, and then our students. They point me out and they say, no, stop, don't count her. She's not IHOP you. And I turned around and I thought they were joking, you know? I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I turn around and I look, and Josiah, one of the guys, is like, she's not IHOP, don't count her, she's not. And I looked and I said, wait, no, I'm a student. Like, I came down with you, I'm a student. And Anita, the other lady, was like, no, she's not a student. She's not a student. Don't count her. We're not going to pay for her. So at this point in time, like, you know, your temper starts to rise a little bit, and you get really annoyed because it hurts. And I just looked at them both, and I was like, I'm IHOP you. You need to count me. And Josiah is still arguing with me, bless his heart. And Anita just stares at me, and I'm just staring at her. And all of a sudden, she realizes she just made a huge mistake. And she's like, oh. She's IHOP you, counter, go ahead. And she like just turns away like this. So I'm standing there, and I had a choice. I could get angry and get upset and get hurt, which is what I wanted to, because I mean, that really hurts. Like, to stand there in front of everybody and be called out and say you're not one of them by people who've seen you. Like, that really stung. And I didn't want to, because I knew that wasn't so how I was supposed to react. So I said, Dad, help me. I don't understand what happened. And I started praying for him, like on the spot, because I was almost gonna cry. And his words to me were, sweetie, I know that hurt, and I'm really sorry that hurt, but you had to have that happen to you. because I wanted to teach you something. I wanted to teach you what it means to be a faceless daughter of God. He goes, because the generation of my return, the one that heralds in my son, the end of the age is going to be a faceless generation. And he goes, you had to experience that because I have to be your only source of acknowledgement, your only source of praise, your only source of anything. He goes, as painful as it is to be called out and have somebody tell you that you're not one of their own, especially at that organization, that can't hurt a faceless daughter of God because it doesn't matter to them because they know that their father knows their name. He goes, you may be faceless, but you are not nameless. Yes. And so that hit me hardcore. And I started meditating on it and pondering it and praying it. And he goes, this has to be the syndrome that sweeps the generation. This has to take place because we are too consumed with other people. Even in a Christian setting, we are too consumed with, does the pastor hear my word? Do they hear my music? Do they know this, this, and this about me? We're too consumed. And so he just, the entire week, hit me with that over and over and over. Like one of the women, she'd go down our bus line and pray for every single person on the bus, except for guess who? Me. Like, I don't even understand how that would happen. I'd get skipped. Or they'd go and give testimonies. And every person on our bus would get called out for a testimony except, guess who? Me. Like, I don't understand. Like, I do. God did it. Because he was trying to nail it in. And a servant's heart. A servant's heart. He kept putting me in situations where I had to swallow my pride, suck it up, and do what I was supposed to, even though it killed me. And it killed me. Like, it killed me. But I'm so thankful for everything he did. And so, like, I just ask you guys to grip onto that. Like, to grip onto what it means to be a faceless daughter and son of God. Start praying about that, and he will meet you, and he'll tell you. He'll give you situations to grow in that. But we have to understand that, because if we want Jesus, our Lord and King, to come back home, which that's what my heart's cry is, I want to see him part the skies, come back in on his white horse. I want to see him. And I want to spend eternity with my father. And for that to happen, this generation has to stand up, and we have to become faceless, and we have to start screaming for love. Yes. Because as God is a God of love. So that was one of the first major revelations that rocked my world. I could have been done with that entire trip with just that revelation. But alas, that did not happen. So we're still going. I'm just going to fast forward a couple of days. We'll go to the Fight Conference. And this is a big issue for the church, too, that the Lord highlighted to me, and that's offense. We all get offended so easily. There's this woman, because it's a missionary conference, you know, like, it's commissioning. There's this woman, I think her name's Jackie Pullinger. Yeah, Jackie Pullinger. I don't know if you guys are familiar with her. She's from England, so she talks like an English person, very abrasive. And she's up there preaching, and she's one of those missionary go, 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 go people. So she's talking for 4 hours, and all she's doing is screaming at teenagers to go. Go to places like Juarez, Mexico. Go to the walled cities in China. Like, just go out there, go die. You know, almost type thing. And she was almost knocking the prayer movement. And I was watching all of my IHOP fellow students get super offended with her. Like, I mean, they were legitimately offended because IHOP is a prayer and missions base. It's a prayer movement, and it's a missions movement. And these kids were so upset because she was knocking the prayer movement. Because we spend, you know, 24 hours in a prayer room praying. So they were like, why is she knocking what we're doing? And she basically was almost kind of saying, but not really, that you don't need to go to school for anything. You can just go, which is true if you're called. And the Lord was sitting there, and I'm watching all these kids, and I was like, God, why are they all getting offended by this? And he goes, because they aren't listening with the Holy Spirit. Like, they're not listening with their spiritual ears. And he just started speaking to me the importance of listening through him. Because you can listen to somebody whose heart is intent, and, like, it's a good message, but if you don't listen with the right way, you're going to be offended no matter how good what they're saying is. So he started speaking that to me, and how the church needs to step up into that and start listening through his ears. Like, we are supposed to always, always, always be listening through God's ears, through what he says, but we forget that so often. So he was hitting me with that, and even working in my own heart, because I was kind of offended. I was like, I don't appreciate that, because I was told to go to IHOP, and you're sitting here insulting it. But she really wasn't. It was just how we were hearing it. And so it changed. I watched it like an epidemic change the entire receptive mode of over 300 plus kids at this student a call listening to this woman because they became offended and none of them heard the great things that he spoke. Or she spoke him through her. And so he just like was, you need to work on that. Like that needs to be something that you focus on. So that was one of the bigger revelations too. And fast forward to the student call. And I just want to tell you guys, there's nothing more beautiful than watching 3,000-4,000 believers standing in a room screaming, pounding at the gates of heaven. Like there's nothing more beautiful than that. For 8 hours fasting, never leaving the room except for bathroom breaks. It's beautiful and it's glorious and it's holy. And that's what that was. Screaming, their hearts set on fire. One big thing, the life of a forerunner was impressed upon the hearts of the kids at this conference. And I want it to be impressed upon yours today. Like I want the Lord to come and touch you with what that means. They had one call and it was the call for kids to come up and sign a piece of paper with their name and the date and put all of their information on it. Basically telling the Lord that I am yours completely. Do whatever you wish to do. Take me to the darkest places of the earth. Help me plant prayer furnaces and use me as you will. Okay, it's easy to say, yes, God, do whatever you want with me. I'll die for you. Like, that's super easy to say and not mean it. It's another thing to go up and sign a written contract in front of the living God, the one who rains down fire, the one who's coming to destroy millions of people. You're signing a contract. That's a bit different, okay? It's intense. And they went on this huge, huge prayer thing before, and then they had the call for it. They're like, anyone who wants to sign up for that, please come forward. And my heart's cry was like, yes, I want to go forward and I want to sign that contract for my Lord. I want to do whatever he has for me. But then you start thinking about what that means, because I wanted to make an informed decision. I didn't want to be one of those kids that just ran up in the heat of the moment and was like, yes, I signed my life over, but not really mean it. Because God goes the next day, okay, you're going to Juarez, Mexico. And then I'm going, wait, I didn't sign up for that. But I did. So I didn't want to be that. So I sat there and I started praying and I was like, Lord, I want that bad. Like I want to be able to say, yes, Lord, do with me as you will. Yes, Lord, send me to the deepest, darkest parts of this world. Help me to fulfill the Great Commission. Let me be a forerunner. But then I was thinking about the logistical ramifications. You go to those places, you get tortured, you have fingers cut off, fingernails pulled out, beheaded. They were telling a story about a guy who got hung upside down for days and beaten senseless, one of the YWAM people, okay? Those are logistic stories that hit your heart because you're kind of like, oh, whoa, that's intense. And I was like, Lord, I don't know if I can say yes to that. Like, help me to be able to say yes to that, because when I sign that, I want to mean it. Like, I want to know that I can go to the deepest, darkest places, be tortured to death, but do it with a forgiving heart, a heart out of love, because I want those people to see your glory and your love that badly, because you are worthy and their souls are worthy. And I was sitting there, I was praying and I was crying because I was like, I don't know if I can do that. And that broke my heart that I didn't know if I could sign a contract to my Lord saying that I would do the exact same thing he did for me on the cross, because he went through worse on the cross for us, for the ones that slap his face, that take his name in vain, that spit on him, that make jokes, who don't stand up in front of their friends when they watch a bad movie, who cuss. He did it for us, for billions and billions of people. And I didn't know if I could do it for him. And that broke my heart. And I was praying, and I was in the throne room. I was just sitting in front of his throne. I was just crying out to him. I was like, God, seal my heart, please. Seal my heart, because I want to be able to do this for you. And the most impactful thing I've ever experienced in my life, Jesus got up off of his throne and he walked over to me and he stood in front of me and he just smiled at me. I've never seen a smile like that. And the only place I'll ever see that smile again is up in that throne room coming from his face. It was the biggest smile. His eyes were so bright and shining. And he looked at me, and the only thing I could see from his smile was how much he loved me and how proud he was of me. And he spoke to me and he said, sweetie, I see your heart. I know you want this. Now look at my face. Look at my smile and look at my eyes. And that's all you have to do. Because I will be with you in those moments when you're being tortured, when you're dying. And all you have to do is look upon my face and my glory and that will get you through. Look at my face, sweetie. And light, it was intense. And I started bawling. And in my heart, something broke. And I knew that I would do anything for that smile. I would do anything for the man behind that smile. The father of that man who has given me everything, who saved my soul, I would do anything for. I would go to the darkest places of this planet if God called me tomorrow to go to some place where it's 100% death rate for missionaries. I would go in a heartbeat because I have that smile to stare at. And he smiled at me. He smiled at me. My Jesus smiled at me. And he said he loved me. And I would do anything for that. And that so rocked my world. So rocked my world. And that is a vision that this generation must have. We struggle in sin because we do not see our Father. We don't see the man that paid the price for us. We don't have a vision of his glory and his holiness. We think we do. I thought I did. Before I went on this trip, I was like, I know what Jesus is. I know what glory is. I didn't have a clue. That one smile broke every paradigm I had of what the glory of God is. And this generation has to get it. And the Lord continued to minister to me about what it means to be a forerunner. Now this, he has not released his next revival. He has not sent his spirit because the quality of shepherds is not such that we can steward his children. And God is jealous over his children. God cares about those who instruct and teach his children. And we are not the quality of people and Christians. The church body is not to be able to handle an outpouring of his spirit. We are not the forerunners that we need to be. I stand as a representative of my generation, and I say we're not where we're supposed to be. And that's one of the things that the Lord broke my heart with, because we don't love well, and we don't serve well. We don't have a heart for it. We don't have a clue for it. We think we do. We say we do, and we try, but we don't. Because we've not had the revelation, because we've not pursued the revelation. And the Lord set on my heart these different areas and different places where I have been called to be a forerunner. I've been called to be a forerunner at IHOPU. That's one of the things the Lord burdened my heart with. Because at one of the biggest Christian schools, the one that's been experiencing a Holy Spirit awakening for the last 10 months to a year, it was a year on 11-11, there are pockets of students who are living in sin that rivals the most secular, disgusting public colleges on the campus. Satan is going after the forerunners, and he's destroying them. And he's set his viruses, and the Lord called me to be a forerunner at IHOPU. And he said that is one of your places to go. And your job is to shine a light. And I've already, in the last month, experienced insane persecution from my school, the students in my school, because he has put me and as friends of these kids to stand there and be like, no, you can't do this. Come on. Out of a heart of love, he's worked in my heart. I'm still growing in that. But we don't understand what it means to be a forerunner, is what he kept screaming at me this entire week. It's time to shake off the complacency. It's time to wake up. It's time to take a stand. Children for starters, teenagers for starters, college students, young adults, middle-aged people, and older people, because we all have a call. We all have a thing, and we're not walking in it to the fullest. The other great revelation that he gave to me and showed that we have to grip is that it's not business as usual. We cannot live our lives as business as usual, because that's what we're doing. We sit here and we scream at heaven, and we scream at God to send a revival, to change things, and we pray our prayers, but nothing ever happens. That's the definition of insanity right there. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different outcome. The church lives doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different outcome. We live our lives the same way personally, over and over and over, expecting to have this glorious, glorious power and outcome. But we do the same thing day in and day out. We say the same prayers. We use the same bad language. We watch the same bad movies. We listen to the same bad music. We go hang out with the same bad friends. We go and act the same way at our work. And we expect a change. And the Lord was speaking to me, and he was saying, it has to change. You have to believe in radical Christianity. Radical Christianity is what brings change. You cannot live in the status quo and expect me to come. Because it's one of my teachers once said in class, he's like, there are two parts. There's God's part, and there's your part. God will not do your part for you. And he can't do his part until you do your part. And our part is screaming and changing our lives. I want, that's the other thing, the judgment seat of God. How many of you picture yourself in the millennial kingdom that very first day when Jesus is sitting on his throne and everyone that ever existed is standing before him and he asks you to give an account of your life? Ooh, he hit me with that. And my heart's cry is, I don't want to stand before Jesus and go, I said yes to you. And then that's the end. Like, that's traumatizing to my mind. To stand before him or have this tiny little list of things that I've done for my king. And to be like, well, Jesus, I told this person when I was 5 that I loved them and that you loved them. And just to have tiny, I mean, those are all great things to do. But we've all been called higher. And that's what the Lord has spoken to me. We've all been called higher and we have all been anointed, whether we are supposed to be mothers, which he calls, businessmen, missionaries, whatever it is, we have been called higher than what we live. And that's what he hit me with. Just that forerunner vision of, I want to see change. I believe in radical Christianity. The Lord moved my heart, and I didn't know if I was going to share this, but I feel kind of like I'm supposed to. The Lord moved my heart so much for revival and for radical Christianity. And I cried when he told me to do this. I'm humble enough to say I cried like a little girl, and I said, I don't want to do it. I was at the call, and they were talking about getting the end result that we want and changing your life. And how God pours fire on the altar of sacrifice. And sacrifice is where it's at. Our entire life should be a life of sacrifice. And Lou Engle, the leader of the call, crazy guy, he called for the college campuses a year-long Daniel fast. No meats, no sweets. Think about that real fast. Thanksgiving and Christmas is coming up, guys. Talking turkey, ham, steaks, burgers, all meat, you know, pies, stuff like that. And I was sitting there, and I looked over at one of my friends who was sitting next to me, and her face just fell. Like, she looked like she wanted to throw up. And I was like, are you okay? She goes, I'm Daniel fasting for a year. Lord, help me. Wait, he's doing this to me. I'm like, she was traumatized. And of course, instantly my spirit's like, or my body, flesh is like, no, no, don't just do something because you feel like it. Like, you need to pray about this. You need to pray. She should have been like, get behind me, Satan. Because that's what I was. I was trying to talk her out of it. And she looks at me and she goes, nope, I have a feeling I'm doing it. So I sit there. All of a sudden, the Lord just comes up and smacks me upside the head. And he's like, what are you doing? Why don't you start praying about a year-long Daniel fast? I'm like, what am I going to fast for? I don't want to fast for college campuses. What? Like, come on. And he's like, you need to pray. So I started praying. And the Lord gave to me a vision of this church. And this church was moving in Holy Spirit power. Every single person in here, their lives were a shining beacon. There was not compromise. This church was moving as one. And the light that was coming out of this church was spreading to the churches that we have, that the we talk to and we work with and we have services with. And that church was taking back ground. And this was a church of power. And this was a church where God resided even more. And it was the end time church. It was the house of prayer. It was a church as never before seen. And then he flashed me a picture of IHOP U and the students coming out, because next year we open to international students. So our school is going to more than double. It will be intense. And he flashed me a picture of that. And the kids coming out of there were walking in power unseen. They were the generation of the Lord's return. They were the ones walking in signs and wonders. They were the ones touching people and they were being healed. They were the ones speaking words and instantly chains of depression, homosexuality, all of it was gone. All of it was gone. And then he flashed me a picture of my work. And he showed me a picture of everyone working there being a testament to his glory, of a place he resides and the fruit that comes out of that place being a testament to God's glory, that it would be used as a furthering of God's kingdom, that it would come flow forth at unprecedented rates, that glory and blessing would fall on it, that it would be a place where the Holy Spirit resides. And then he gave me a picture of my family, of complete restoration and hope, a place where we were all standing as one unified tower, as we were shining lights to God's kingdom into the darkness, where Satan and demons and darkness could not stand, that we were together. And he flashed me these pictures of all of these things, and he goes, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want that? And I said, God, I want that. I want that. And he goes, sacrifice must be made to achieve radical results. He goes, if you want to see radical things happen, if you want to see your church thrown forth, if you want to see your school thrown forth, if you want to see lives saved, your family, the way your family running, your workplace running, he goes, then you have to sacrifice. The life of a forerunner is about sacrifice. I was like, okay, what do you want me to do? And he spoke to me and he said, I want you to do a year-long Daniel fast. He goes, and you're going to fast for all of those visions, and you're going to fight and you're going to pray for all of those visions, because this is what it means to live a life of a forerunner, and these are the type of people that have to be bred to see my son return and bring the darkness of this age to an end. This must happen. People like this must be bred. And I was crying because I was like, no meat or any sweets for a year. You're crazy, dude. And he was sitting there going, radical Christianity, how bad do you want it? Because this is where the majority of Christians step back and say no. He goes, I present everyone. Many are called, few are chosen. Few are chosen because few put themselves in the position to be chosen. It's not because God is a stingy God and doesn't want to pick people. It's because we don't give him what is required. We don't do our part. And he goes, this is what must happen to achieve that. You can't just stand there and ask for that. He goes, you got to stand, walk, and go for that. And I was crying. But I was like, there's no way I can say no to him. There's no way that I can say no to my God. There's no way that I can argue with him on any of that. Because I want it. And I want it bad. So I told him, okay, I will do it. I'm doing it. And already there are seeds. And it's only been a week. It was a week yesterday. And already there are seeds of revival planting. There are seeds of forgiveness being sown. There are seeds and movement. Like, he is coming. He is coming. And I don't want to be one of the people that's up in heaven standing before him on that day. And he looks at me and says, you were one of the ones that held up my progress. You were one of the ones that slowed me down because you wouldn't pray, because you wouldn't fast, because you wouldn't walk the things out that I told you to walk out, because you wouldn't do it. You weren't a forerunner, which you were called to be. We're all called to be forerunners. Our lives are supposed to be testaments to his glory. And so he just hit me with that and sacrifice. And so he told me to share that with you guys because I think it's important that we all get our paradigms smashed with the iron rod that Jesus is going to use to come smash everybody else. We all need to have our paradigms completely changed, because life lived as it is not going to equal Jesus coming back, and we're just going to drown in the darkness and sin that's in this world, because it's going to get a lot worse. And I want to be the one of the ones that's persecuted for my Father's name. I want to be one of the ones that can hand my life up to him and say, here you go. It's blameless before you. I want to be one of those people. And so I like charge you guys with that. Start praying and mulling that over. It's a scary prayer to pray, but ask him to break you. Pray that prayer. It's a terrifying prayer to ask him, God Almighty, to break you. But it's worth it. I prayed that prayer at the beginning of this semester, and my life has been completely changed, and it's hurt, but it's been worth it. I would not go back to where I was before, ever. I will never go back to that. So pray that prayer. Ask him to highlight things in your own heart that need to go. Ask him to highlight things in your life, the things that you do, the things that you watch, the things that, and I continue to ask him that because he just keeps pulling stuff out. It's amazing. Ask him to do that, and he'll be faithful and he'll do it. the north winds and the south winds. Both are needed. North winds of persecution and trial and testing, and the south winds of blessing. We need all of those. And so I ask you guys, change your lifestyle too. Ask him. It doesn't hurt to ask him to show you things to work on, because we all have things to work on. Our hearts are deceitful at nature. It says it in the Bible. We are deceitful at our very nature, because we are, it's a fallen humanity. So pray that prayer and ask him. I beg you guys, because I want to see the generation stand up. I want to see kids walking down the street. I want to see the power that they can look at somebody and say, it's time for you to know God, and God falls on them. I want 5-year-olds to prophesy to multitudes. I want God to come and reside. I have a vision for that. And so I'm asking you guys to get that vision as well, and fight for it and go forward in it, because we will not achieve that. And I know I keep saying the same thing over, so I think God is just saying the same thing over, because it's the only thing that keeps coming to my head to say is change yourselves, shake yourself, because we have to pound the gates of heaven. Heaven is taken by violence, and we are not a violent church body. The body of Christ on a whole is not violent. We don't do anything. Demons don't flee. I'd say the majority of demons don't even know the names of 98% of people in the church body. Honestly. They don't. And I want us each to walk in power. I want every single one of you to have dreams and visions every night. I want each and every one of you to have the craziest encounters and revelations with God. I want each and every one of you to stand before God and be like, use me, do what you want. I want your children. I want my children. When I have kids, I want them to walk in power. And they can't do it in the society that we have created. And it starts with us. Most Christians are daunted by the level of sin in our country. They're daunted by what is going on. They're like, I can't do anything. I can't change it unless I'm the president. It starts by your life, because prayer equals change. There was a story told, Juarez, Mexico is one of the most dangerous places on the planet. It's the nastiest. And when the drug lords steal a woman, because that's what they do, it's the things they do in that city are horrible. There was this, one of our teams was speaking in California, and they were down in Juarez, Mexico, because all of the pastors have fled. There's no light coming out of there. There's very few who are still standing. And they called IHOP, one of the pastors, and asked them to send one of their teams down to Juarez, Mexico. So, of course, we did. And a team went down, and they went in undercover, stealth. They started praying. One of the women that helps lead the Christian movement in Juarez, Mexico, was taken by a drug lord. And when women are taken, they don't come back. And they generally don't live. It's very bad. And our team came back to the U.S., and the Lord, they were praying for her and for her release. And they started praying, and the spirit of travail came upon them, and they were praying for hours for this woman. For hours, themselves. They weren't over there doing anything. They weren't searching for her. They were simply praying and offering their incense up to the throne room of heaven. And that woman was released. At the culmination of their prayers, that woman walked out of the dungeon that she was held in and found her family. Think about that. The power of your prayer moves. The power of our prayer heals. The power of our prayers accomplishes great things, and it gives boldness. And that's because we offer ourselves up individually to God, and we say, make me as you want me. Do what you want. So we can move nations. We can change the governments. We can change everything by prayer and by our own lives. So I want that whole spirit of I can't do anything to go, because we ourselves individually can do anything through God, because he controls it all. So if we would present ourselves, we could change the government of this country. We could bring mercy for this country. Because this is another thing that was impressed upon my heart. This country, Shelley Hunley, she's one of the teachers at IHOP. She had a vision that the Lord gave her, and it's called the turn word. Has anybody heard that here besides Noel? The turn word. Okay. I challenge you guys, go to IHOP's website, click on the Student Awakening, and search the turn word in the archives. It will destroy you. It was a vision of Jesus coming and standing in her room, and him talking about how love and the first commandment are not a part of his church body. It's a foreign entity. It's a foreign entity. And how being a forerunner isn't something we look to. And then he showed her a vision of this big boat, and it was sailing towards the nastiest storm you can imagine. Like pure destruction, destruction. Like it won't come out. And it was going to that storm, and Shelley Hunley like jumped over the boat, and she's like sitting there swimming against the boat trying to turn it. And the Lord told her that that boat is America. And that storm is his wrath. It's his judgment coming upon our country. We have the blood of over 50 million aborted babies screaming from the ground. We have rampant homosexuality praised in our country. We are a sinful country, and he hears. And we all have to pay an account for that. He hears. This country needs mercy. It needs mercy. And we are going to stand by. The church on a whole isn't doing anything to scream for that mercy. And the Lord burdened my heart with screaming for revival for this country. Because we're one of the only countries, I'm not sure if we are the only one or one of them, but we have it written into our government, one nation under God. And God we trust. He wants to take us back to that. This country has been called to greatness. This country has been called to stand. But we are not doing our job. And God wants to send mercy. He's a God of mercy. But we have to stand for it. We have to fight for it. It has to be renewed because our country is going to destruction. The divine justice, because we deserve it. Our country deserves what's coming. But God gives us mercy. And through our prayers, mercy is released. In the Bible, Daniel, he was fasting, he was praying. He was laid out on his side because he was so weak. But an angel came to him and said, I don't know the exact words, but from the moment that you humbled yourself, we have heard your words. The moment that you have sought this, we heard your words. And then God released his angels, and they fought. That can happen again. There's no difference between now and then, and actually we're better off because we have the Holy Spirit. We are so much better off than all the old prophets. So that was some of the stuff the Lord hit me with on this trip, was a spirit of being a faceless daughter and of knowing our true identity comes from him, and that core of living a life of forgiveness and humility and servanthood, of cultivating a heart of love, because it's only out of his love that we can truly love each other. Amen. Living a life as a forerunner, holding my life up in front of my God and saying, do to me as you will, make me like your son. Valuing who he is and valuing who his son is, because he's worthy and his son is worthy. And not living for status quo. I don't want status quo. I want radical Christianity, and I will do whatever it takes to get radical Christianity. And I have been undergoing radical life purification put up by God. And I'm telling you guys, there's no feeling greater than going to bed smiling with no guilt, no remorse for the things that I've done during the day, the things that I have said or the things that I do, and waking up smiling with praise songs, having dreams and visions, and knowing that my dad loves me. There's nothing better than that. Like, there's not. To be able to stand in front of these kids, to be able to talk to other children and have words for them, to be able to impart light into their life because I'm using my life as a vessel for his light, there's nothing better. There's nothing I'd rather do more. To be able to make people's days brighter because I listen to my father and I do as he says, there's nothing better than that. It's like, I challenge you guys to do that. Like, I challenge you to do that. I ask you to rise up to that challenge and say, here I am, Lord, destroy me. And then raise me up, because that's what he will do. So yeah, that was my trip. And there's a whole lot of other craziness, and I'm going to write it all down and then send it to you guys if you don't mind reading a couple pages worth of stuff. It was intense, and it was awesome. Real quick overview. There was a lot of stuff that happened in California. Craziness. The atmosphere was changed over California. There's revival breaking out on campuses. 24-hour prayer rooms have been started on almost every campus. It's intense. Homosexuals were set free In California, people were saved. People who, I think there was an atheist saved too. Like, I mean, intense, crazy stuff. Demons were cast out. One girl found herself face to face with a demon-possessed man. Poor girl. She was like, listening to her testimony is really funny. I mean, insane miracles of God. There were healings that happened. We had a crew out in England as well while we were gone, and intense moves of the Holy Spirit over in England. Things are happening. Things are changing. The gateway to the United States is about to be broken open. And we need to make sure we're all ready here at the heart of America to help spread that from coast to coast. Because when things get to the halfway point, that's where it usually dies. We're at the halfway point to the next coast. And we need to go. So it was just intense, crazy things, awesomeness. So yeah, I'm good now. I'm done. So actually, I'm going to pray real fast for this. Lord, I thank you for your heart for each and every one of your children. Father, I ask that you would come right now and you would begin ministering to each of our hearts, Father, that you would share things with us, that you would open the deep parts of your heart to us, that you would shine revelation on parts of our lives that need to change, parts of our lives that need to go, of things in our heart that needs to be moved. Father, I ask that you would bring up and raise up a breed of radical Christians, of forerunners, of the ones who stand for your glory and stand for your words, who will cause change, who will herald in your son's return. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, that you wish to pour blessings upon your children. And so, Father, I ask that you would pour out your blessings, that you would pour out your love, that you'd pour out your grace on our lives and give us the strength. Father, I ask for a vision of who you are to impact every person in this church, God. Give them a vision of your glory and your son's glory so that we can stare at your face as we're being purified, as we stand in the lake of fire, proceeding from your throne, the river of fire, not the lake of fire. That's a bad one. But Lord, I just ask for your strength and your mercy as we go through this, because your hands are on us and this is you. And your plans are to prosper us and not to hurt us, God. Lord, I ask that we would each rise up and we would walk in the anointings and the callings that you have placed in our lives, that fear of man would not stop us anymore, that we would become testimonies to your glory, that people would look at us and they would see something different and they would want to know what that is, that we would not just have a message, but that we would be the message. Lord, I speak that over every person in this room, myself included, and I say, grow us, Father, purify us, and bless us. I thank you for your power, Lord, and I ask for more. I ask for a greater awakening to what our lives truly are and what it means to live a life as a son and daughter of God. May we rest at your feet, God. I thank you, Lord, and I say more, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.